read verse 8 down to verse 11. I want you to follow me in your Bible of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That is commandment number 4. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor even the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And he rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed it. You know, I've always had trouble with the maintenance of my cars. I don't know why. It just bugs me. I got so much on my mind, so much to do. I'm putting 2 sermons a week together, and I'm busy, and it's always hard for me to know, when did I change the oil? When did I rotate the tires? When do I need to service the transmission? And thank God, today they give us these idiot lights on your dashboard, right? Maintenance required. Blinking red lights. And if you don't do the maintenance, a hand comes out of the dashboard, thumps you over the head with a mallet. Dumbo. So you have this maintenance light on your dashboard. It may say check engine or tire air pressure is low or maintenance required. Well, I like to think of this fourth commandment as God's maintenance required light. And it's detrimental and dangerous for us to ignore its warning. Just as if you ignore the warning lights on your dashboard, maintenance required, it's dangerous to annoy God's warning light, maintenance required, stop and rest, stop and worship, stop and take time for God. So I've titled the message, Take Time for God, because that's the overarching principle of this message, is that God wants you to take time to worship Him and to set at His feet and to rest. Now, as we come to this commandment, we actually come to the conclusion of the commandments dealing with our relationship to God. The first 4 commandments deal with our direct relationship to God. And it breaks down like this. Commandment number 1 in verse 3, we are to worship Him only. Commandment number 2 in verse 4, we are to worship Him correctly. Commandment number 3 in verse 7, we're to worship Him sincerely. Commandment number 4 this morning in verse 8, we're to worship Him regularly. Remember the Sabbath day. So we come to our conclusion of this relationship with God. And then beginning next Sunday, we find the relationship of honor thy father and thy mother, our relationships domestically and morally in the family and in the home and in our community and in the church. So we're to worship Him only, worship Him correctly, worship Him sincerely, and worship Him on a regular basis. It's the longest of all the commandments in the text, and it is the most misunderstood and the most controversial. Now, again, it's a challenge to preach on this subject because I know there's so much controversy about the Sabbath day. But let me give you the 3 basic categories that people fall into. Not everyone, but basic categories that people fall into when they view the Sabbath day. Number 1, some say that Christians are obligated to worship on Saturday and not on Sunday. So we have what's called the Seventh-day Adventist. And the Seventh-day Adventists have a lot of problems biblically, but one of them is that they put the Saturday as the Sabbath still mandatory and required for Christians today. We also have the Seventh-day Baptist. Some of them go so far as to say that if you worship on Sunday, which you're doing right now corporately, that you're taking the mark of the beast and that you'll go to hell if you worship on Sunday and not Saturday. We've even had them put flyers on our cars in the parking lot saying that today's not the right day to worship, and they make a big deal out of Saturday being the Sabbath day. Then the second category is some say that Sunday is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Sabbath, and is to be observed in the same way. This is what we call legalism. So they're Christians, and they worship the Lord, but they say that Sunday is now mandatory, and that we have to follow certain rules, and they emphasize the idea of cessation of work. So you go home from church, you don't work in the yard, you don't mow your lawn, You don't do any activity. You don't go to a sporting event. You don't watch television. I remember as a young boy growing up that on Sunday was the Lord's Day. It was like a Sabbath day. We had to sit home. Couldn't play. My kids, my friends would be playing in the street. Come on, John, let's play football. No, I can't. It's Sunday. And I particularly remember that I could never go to the theater on Sunday. I don't know why I could go to the theater on Monday, but I can't go to the theater on Sunday for some reason. And you're not supposed to smile. You're not supposed to be happy. You're not supposed to enjoy it. You're supposed to sit there and be miserable. It's the Lord's Day. Which they thought was like Saturday or Sabbath day, and that it was required for us as Christians. Here's the third category, and this is the position I take, that it is the Sabbath day has been abolished by the death, resurrection of Christ, and that a new day called the Lord's Day, which has its own characteristics, has replaced it. Now, this is what freaks people out. They're going to say, you're telling me that this fourth commandment is not mandatory for us today, and that's true. That's what I'm saying. But I'm saying that God has substituted or replaced it with another day, commonly called the Lord's Day in the New Testament, which is now the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And I'm going to give you 10 reasons why from the Bible that we worship on Sunday rather than Saturday. But Paul the Apostle said, some men consider one day above another. Some men consider every day alike. Let each be persuaded in his own heart and his own mind. So he clearly told the Corinthians it's a matter of liberty. And I believe that every day is the Lord's day. Amen? We should worship God every day. And that God doesn't esteem one day above another. But the church, traditionally, from the time of Christ, has been worshiping on Sunday as the day of resurrection hope. Now, there are four main points that I want to make about the Sabbath day. So if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Number one, we'll take them one at a time. That is the explanation of the Sabbath. What was this Sabbath day that God gave to the nation of Israel? Number one, the Sabbath, I believe, was a uniquely Jewish institution established with Israel as a sign of his covenant with them. So it's uniquely a covenant between God and Israel. And it has nothing to do with the New Testament church today. We have the old dispensation of law, and now we're under grace, and we're not bound by this commandment. I'm going to give you other reasons why. But I want you to turn with me from Exodus 20 to Exodus 31. I don't normally have you turn in your Bible, but I want to read this lengthy section and show you that God reiterated in chapter 31 of Exodus, through Moses, that this is a sign of the covenant with the nation of Israel. So follow me, Exodus 31 and verse 12. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath you shall keep, for, notice this carefully, it is a sign between me and you. So he's speaking to Israel and saying, it's a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord and that did sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you, referring to Israel. Every one that defileth it shall be surely put to death. Now, if you want to say we're still under the Sabbath law, then you'd have to follow up with saying, if you violate that, then you put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days, verse 15, may work be done, but on the seventh is the Sabbath rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Notice that, verse 16. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now we have in the New Testament the new covenant, so the old is passed away. Notice verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, Two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now, the repeated phrase over and over throughout this section was, this is a sign of the covenant that I've made with the house of Israel or the children of Israel. This is unique in the Ten Commandments. Of all the Decalogue, it's interesting, it's the only one that is not repeated in the New Testament. Remember, I've told you every Sunday that each one of these commandments have a counterpart in the New Testament? This one does not. This is why it's so interesting. There's an absence of the Sabbath keeping in the New Testament, and it's not reiterated in another shape or another form because it's uniquely for Israel. Now, some say and point out wisely, go back with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Some say, well, what about Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3? Well, notice in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20 that it's quoted, for 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth. He made the sea, all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed it or sanctified it or set it apart. So some people go, there. Even before the Ten Commandments were given, God sanctified the seventh day, and he hallowed it and rested and set it apart. But I want you to notice a couple things, that this is a creation ordination, and that there's no command that we have to worship or that we have to stop working. There's no mention of any humanity, only reference to God. There's no mention to the Israelites, to the Gentiles. There's no command. The command to observe the Sabbath day is made in Exodus chapter 20. It's mentioned prior to that, a Sabbath day, but it's commanded as a covenant in Exodus chapter 20 in the Decalogue. Prior to that, even when you go back to the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's no reference in Genesis to them keeping a Sabbath day, even after Genesis' account. So how are we to view God resting on the seventh day? Well, let me tell you how we're not to view it. We're not to view it as God was tired, worn out, like Pastor Miller, and I just got to go home and take a nap. I got to rest because I'm tired. No. God didn't go, man, that's a lot of work creating the whole universe. Well, that creation stuff really drained me. No. Do you know that God is never weary? God never gets tired. God never takes a nap. He's never saying, when you cry, God help me. Oh, he's sleeping right now. He gives strength to those who are weak. The Bible says God is omnipotent. It means he's all powerful. So why does God rest? Well, the word Sabbath literally means rest. It doesn't mean Saturday. It doesn't mean seven. It means rest. It means the cessation of work. So all God was doing was actually setting a pattern and a principle for us to follow. 6 days we labor and then we rest. So it's a pattern of six and rest. Six and rest. We ought to take 1 day, at least a week, to rest. But another interesting thought is that the calendar of a week, or the idea, the concept of 7 days, comes from Genesis, comes from the scriptures. We know that the day is the moon and the sun, or the sun rising, the sun setting. We have the astrological inference there. We know that the month is the lunar months. We have the years, too, by the seasons and so forth. It's all astronomical. But when it comes to a seven-day week, how do we ever contrive of or conceive of or come up with a seven-day week? I understand that in some of the communist countries, Russia and some other countries, tried to institute a 10-day week. And I'm convinced, no doubt, that they're trying to eliminate any connection with the Bible, with God, with Judaism or Christianity. So they tried to make a 10-day week, and everyone got burnt out and fried. We in America want to have a 3-day week or a 4-day week. We're going to have a 2-day week. And all the rest is weekends. And you know, it doesn't do any good even if you have Saturday and Sunday off, if you're so busy, you're worn out when you go back to work on Monday. It's funny, Friday, oh, I'm so tired. I'm glad it's the weekend. And we go, 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 go all weekend. And it's like, oh, I got to go back to work on Monday. Go, 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 go. And we rush, 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 rush. God's trying to get us in a rhythm here. Rest, rest. Sabbath, Sabbath. Take time for your body, for your mind, and your soul to be renewed. I heard of some African natives that when they would journey through the jungles, one time somebody on an expedition hired a bunch of African natives to go through the jungle and carry their burdens. And one day after 6 days of travel, they were sitting resting, and the guy says, hey, we got to get going, let's go. And he said, no, 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 we need to take time for our souls to catch up with our bodies. I like that concept. And that's what we need to do on Sunday. We need to take time for our souls, our emotions, our spirit, to catch up with our bodies, to sit, to worship, to rest, and to worship the Lord. So the Genesis account is interesting. Now, I want to go back to verse 11 for just a moment of our text. Notice, for 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and then he rested on the seventh day. There's no way to get around it. These 6 days are referring to 6 24-hour days. Why do I emphasize that? Because when you go back to Genesis, where it's first recorded in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, there are some people that like to promote what's called a day-age theory, that the Lord made the heavens and the earth in the first day he created, the second day he created, the third day he created. They say that day there is not a 24-hour day, morning and evening, which the Bible actually says morning and evening were the first day, but it was a geological era or epoch that was millions of years or billions of years. So what they're trying to do, and this is always dangerous, they're trying to accommodate the evolutionary theory, which is a theory, it's a hypothesis, I don't think a very good one, into the scriptures so that you can be a Christian evolutionist. I don't think that's consistent. I believe that God makes it clear in this passage, 6 days, seventh day he rested. The word days there, whether in Genesis or here in Exodus, can only in the Hebrew infer a 24-hour day period. So you don't have to try to put geological epochs in the days or extend the days to billions of years in order to fit evolution in there. And there's another theory that is shot down by verse 11, taken from Genesis 2. And notice it says that in 6 days, what did God do? He made all, circle the word all, that is in them. All that is in them. There's another theory called the gap theory. And that theory is that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that there's a gap of billions of years. Because Genesis said that God made the heavens and the earth was void and without form. Something happened between those two verses. No, that's not what it's teaching. So they like to have this large gap between those two periods. Even the Scofield Bible notes I recommend, but this case, Scofield actually leans toward the gap theory in Genesis 1 and 2. But this indicates everything that was created in 6 days. And then God said, I'm done. It is finished. And he rested. So this is the rest of creation. Why did God rest? Not because he was tired, but because he wanted to celebrate creation. This is the creation celebration. And God stopped. So the word Sabbath simply means rest. It means the cessation of labor or work. Now, here's the universal principle that we take home as believers, and that is that there's more to life than labor. Now, the implication is that we do labor, verse 9, for 6 days. It doesn't say you can goof off for 6 days. You can sleep for 6 days. But you work for 6 days, and then you get one day off. So it implies labor, but it implies also that life is more than labor. Beware of workaholism. Some people work, 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 work. Shows a lack of faith in God. I got to work to make ends meet. I got to pay the bills. I got to pay the mortgage. I got to take care of all this family stuff. How about trusting God? How about putting God first and the first day of the week and worshiping him, pausing to worship, and trusting God to provide and take care of all your needs. Alan Redpath said, beware of the barrenness of a busy life, which majors in work and minors in worship. I love that. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life, which majors in work and minors in worship. Ask yourself this morning, am I all about work? Am I all about making money? Am I all about more things? Or does God have priority of my life? I've actually met people, I can't afford to take Sunday off and go to church. I need to make more money. That's sad. You know, it's interesting that when the children of Israel were given manna, the bread from heaven, you know, God said, you've got 6 days to gather it. Seventh day, I'll provide. Sixth day, you don't try to gather more. If you gathered more, it got what? Mold. It stunk. It's like leaving stuff for too long in your refrigerator. One time when I was my bachelor days, I lived on a chocolate cake for a week and a half. By the end of that thing set on my counter, and by the end of that week and a half, it was growing green fur all over it. So, oh no, we can't work on the Sabbath. We better get more manna. We better get more manna. We better hoard our stuff because we got to make it through on the next day. God says, no, 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 I'll provide. I'll take care of you. I believe that if this principle is put into practice, we would have renewed physical strength. We would have renewed mental and emotional stability and spiritual vitality. Putting God first, taking time to worship God. As some say, taking time to be holy and worship Him. So keep from burning out physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God gave us an intermission. It's called the Sabbath day. Now, if the Sabbath day is Saturday, more power to you. If it's Sunday, great. If it's Monday, whatever. Take one day a week to worship God and rest and recharge your spiritual, emotional, and physical batteries. It's so important. But the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing, and it became a burden. So here's my second point. It is the degeneration of the Sabbath day. There was a degeneration of the purpose of the Sabbath day. The time of Christ in the New Testament, it became a burden, not a blessing. The legalist Pharisees and the rabbis of the Jewish people added to the Sabbath their man-made laws, rules, and traditions. You can't work. What is work? Bearing a burden. What is a burden? So they had all these laws that they wrote on how, what is a burden. They actually concluded that your false teeth were a burden. So you had to just gum your food on the Sabbath day. Thank you very much. If you had a wooden leg, you had to take it off. You had to hobble on the Sabbath day. They had all these rules and regulations, stuff about can't carry your baby. You can carry your baby, but only a certain distance. And if your baby reaches out and picks something up, then it's a burden. You got to put the baby down. So all these minute rules and regulations that they added to the Sabbath day. And this is what happened in the time of Christ. It brought them into conflict with the Lord, who Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. They accused Jesus Christ of violating the Sabbath law. Turn with me again real quick in your Bible to Mark chapter 2 in the New Testament. Hold your place in Exodus 20. Turn to Mark chapter 2, and I'll give you one of these stories. It begins in verse 23. Mark 2, verse 23. It came to pass that as he went, that is Jesus, to the cornfields. Now, cornfields here in my King James Bible is a reference to wheat fields. They didn't have the Indian maize corn at that time in that part of the world. They had what we call wheat. So they're passing through the wheat fields on the Sabbath day. That's the problem. And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of the corn. Now stop there for just a moment. It was legal to do that. Nothing wrong with that. You could go into your neighbor's field, and you can, from the corner of the field, you could eat the fruit, you could partake of the fruit, but you couldn't put it in a basket, you couldn't carry it out. I think that's a pretty good deal, right? So you buy a house next to somebody with a grove or a fruit tree, and you get up every morning, go over there to have breakfast and have lunch and have dinner. So the disciples are cruising through the wheat field, they grab a head of grain, they rub it in their hand to separate the wheat from the chaff, They blow on it, the chaff would blow away, and they'd pop it in their mouth and eat their granola out in the field. The only problem was the Pharisees were hiding in the wheat field with their pharmaceutical binoculars. We call them the sin sniffers, the flesh finders. Aha! Why do your disciples do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day? Pharisees, verse 24, said, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is not lawful?" Now, it was lawful, but it was against their man-made rules of the Sabbath day, which had degenerated into something God never intended it to be. So notice verse 25. He said unto them, just Jesus speaking, "Have you never read?" I always chuckle when I read that statement. Jesus takes them back to the Bible. That's where we need to go. And they were the religious leaders of the day. And he said, I guess you haven't read your Bibles, huh? Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave it to them which were with him. Then he said unto them, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." That's so important. So this is the New Testament understanding of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to bless man. Man was not made to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a blessing, not a burden, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. So watch out for the legalist. I heard the story of a preacher back east where it gets real cold in the winter and snows. And one Sunday morning, he woke up and all the roads were iced. And he didn't know how he was going to get to church to preach. So it turns out he was an avid ice skater. So he decided, "I'm going to put my skates on and I'm going to skate down the highway to church so I can preach." But when he got there, his Sabbatarian congregation was upset with him. "You skated on the Sabbath. Wow, that's a bad thing." So they brought him into the back room and they said, "We're concerned about this. You broke the Sabbath, you skated. Thou shalt not have fun on the Sabbath day." And after much debate, the congregation decided, "Well, we'll just ask you one question. Did you enjoy your skate?" Pastor said, no, I was miserable the whole time." "Okay, that's fine. As long as you didn't enjoy it, it's okay. Like God's some cosmic killjoy who wants us to be bummed out. All you can do is sit there, wipe the smile off your face. It's Sunday, sit there and be miserable. That's not the case." So watch out for those who are legalistic. Now, my third point is the transformation of the Sabbath day. Ask. We should ask ourselves, why is it the church gathers on Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate and to worship? Now, this is a little bit tedious, but I want you to buckle your seatbelts. I'm going to give you what I think to be limited reasons, but I'm going to give you 10. 10 reasons why that the Sabbath of the Old Covenant is now changed to a new day we call the Lord's Day for the church. Number one, in the New Testament, there is no command to keep the Sabbath day. There's no command, there's no injunction, there's no imperative, and it's not even taught that we have to keep the Sabbath day. Number two, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, the resurrection day. So it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 all show that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, as it began to dawn, Christ rose victoriously from the dead. So this is resurrection day. You know what Sunday is? Resurrection day. Actually, every day is resurrection day for the Christian. We live in the power of the resurrection. This is why it's not to be observed like an Old Testament Sabbath. It's to be celebratory. We're to be celebrating, joyfully worshiping the resurrection. Number three, if you're taking notes, Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, most of them occurred on Sunday after his resurrection. Let me give you a couple of examples. Luke 24, when Jesus met with the two on the way to Emmaus. The scriptures in Luke 24 say that it was on the first day of the week. They were walking a week later from the resurrection, and Jesus appeared to them. He manifested himself to them. In the breaking of the bread, they saw the Lord, and then he vanished out of their sight. That happened on Sunday. And then John 20, verse 26, happened on the first day of the week when they were gathered together on Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, and Jesus appeared and told Thomas, "Be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas then said, "Behold, you're my Lord and my God." So he appeared to Thomas as they gathered together on that day. So his post-resurrection appearances. Number four, the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit came, is most likely the day of Sunday or the Lord's Day. Some differ and feel that it's not, but I think good scholarship has concluded that Pentecost happened on a first day of the week, Sunday. And then number five, the early church met on the first day of the week. A reference is Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, there are multiple times that this says they met and gathered on the first day of the week. I picked this one out because this is when they were in Troas, and Paul was traveling back to Jerusalem, and they met that Sunday, first day of the week, and Paul taught all night the scriptures, and Eutychus, probably a slave, had worked hard all day long, was at the evening meeting, and Paul was getting long in his preaching. You think sometimes I go long? You ain't seen nothing until you've seen this. Paul goes all night. And Eutychus is in the window, probably trying to get some fresh air. It's getting, you know, stuffy. He falls asleep. He falls out the window to the ground below. They're up a couple stories. Hits the ground and dies. See, be careful. Don't fall asleep in church. I've actually had people say, "Pastor Miller, I like your preaching, but I use it when I have insomnia to put me to sleep. I can't sleep. I just put on a John Miller sermon and I'm out like that." Well, praise the Lord. At least it has some use, doesn't it? But it is rather weird when I'm preaching on Sunday and I see people sleeping in the middle of my sermon. I'm so tempted to say to the people, "Hey, can you wake that guy up right next to you right now? Just wake him up." So he falls out of the window. Paul goes down and, kind of humorously, the King James Bible says, fell on him. So I think if he wasn't dead, he is now. And prays for him. And I believe God raised him from the dead. That's really cool. How's that for a church service? Dude fell asleep, fell out the window, died, got raised from the dead. They went back up, and Paul started where he left off. Next verse, let's keep preaching. And he just kept preaching the Bible. And he preached till the sun came up the next day. That's what I call a Bible study. But that was all happening on that first day of the week as they would gather to worship the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul says, "As you gather on the first day of the week, gather and store your tithes and your giving, your offering to the Lord." Here's number six. The Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, did not impose Sabbath keeping on the Gentile believers. That's a powerful testimony. They didn't impose Sabbath keeping on the Gentile Christians. And then number seven, Paul warned the Gentiles about many sins in his different epistles, but never about breaking the Sabbath. And I was struck by that. That's interesting. Paul lists in all of his letters, beware of covetousness, beware of adultery, beware of lying, stealing, and all those things. But he never said, beware that you keep the Sabbath day. So in all of his list of sins rebuked, in all of his epistles, he never once mentions Sabbath keeping. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. You want to write that down. Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink or respect of holy day or of new moon or of Sabbath day. So don't let anyone judge you in what you eat, what you drink, what day you worship on. And he has a monthly calendar, new moon, day, yearly calendar, holiday, and then the weekly, the Sabbath day. So Sabbath day is included. Let no man judge you in that statement. Then Colossians 2, verse 17, the very next verse, it says, these things, this new moon, Sabbath day, eat, drink, food, they are a shadow of what is to come, and that Christ is the body, the fulfillment, which are a shadow of things to come, but Christ is the body or the fulfillment. So Jesus is the substance. The Sabbath is the shadow. The shadows pass when the substance arrives. Then write down number 10, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, where John the apostle said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day there on the island of Patmos when he received the revelation. So here's John on this deserted, rocky, desert island. And what did he do? He had church on Sunday. Just him and God. And he was in the Spirit worshiping the Lord. Now, last, the application of the Lord's day. What is the application of the Lord? How should we observe the Lord's day? Well, number one, you should follow God's pattern. If God worked 6 days and rested and sanctified, made it holy on that seventh day, then I should have a pattern the same. 6 days of work, at least one day set aside to remember God, to rest my body, to renew my soul, and to focus on God's blessings, and to learn to trust Him. So there's a pattern, a cycle to life there. And we have this weekly pattern given to us by God Himself. So we are renewed. Secondly, we should fellowship with God's people. So we should be renewed physically by resting. We should be renewed spiritually by worshiping together. I can't emphasize enough the importance of corporate worship with God's people. Someone said, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I agree. But you have to go to church to be a good Christian, a strong Christian, a healthy Christian, a mature Christian. There's a whole bunch of one another's in the Bible. How do you do one another's if there's no one another's in your life? Not only coming to church, but engaged in church, a part of church, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, washing one another's feet, forgiving one another. All the one another's can only be applied in corporate fellowship. Write down Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Don't forsake the fellowship of the saints, as the manner of some is. I love Psalm 122. In verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How many times are you bummed when they said, let's go to church? Do you come to church with a glad heart or a sad heart? Oh, no. Here we go. Sitting in the pew. Listen to the preacher. May God have mercy on my soul. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I can tell people's faces when they're looking at me. It's like, set the captives free. Wrap it up, preacher boy. Land the airplane, will you? I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I love Sundays. Now, they're not a day of rest for me. They get harder the older I get, but I love it. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And with God's people in God's house, studying together God's Word. Are you glad when you go to the house of the Lord? It should be a celebration. It should be joyful. It should be consistent every Sunday. Make it a priority. Plan during the week. Don't let other things get in the way. While we go off on our boat or our cabin or activities or soccer or baseball or weekends away, those things are fine. But the danger is you finally begin to slip away from the commitment to being in God's house on Sunday, worshiping God. You need to make it a priority and prepare and get ready. I believe we should get to bed early on Saturday night. You know, it's funny. Everyone wants to stay up late. No wonder you're falling asleep during the sermon. Go to bed. Don't wait, stay up partying all night Saturday. Okay, let's go to church tomorrow. Get a good night's sleep. Sometimes it's hard to get the kids dressed, get everything ready. Lay the clothes out the night before. Prepare the breakfast. We're going to church tomorrow. That's what we do as a family. We're going to the house of the Lord. Make it a priority. A day to rest, a day to worship, and then recreate with the family on Sundays, which is the idea of recreate. I like to think of recreate as recreate or revive your body, your soul, and your spirit. And then serve on Sunday as you gather. But I would also say, thirdly, that we should put our faith in God when it comes to the Sabbath. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? And he cried, "It is what? Finished." And he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. When God created 6 days, he said, "It is finished." And he rested. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he rested. So there's the rest of creation. There's the rest of redemption. So how do we celebrate the Lord's Day? By trusting Jesus Christ as our rest. I love it when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can go to a drugstore and you can buy sleep, but you can't buy rest for your soul. Only Jesus Christ can give rest to the weary soul. So in Hebrews 4, verse 3, "We which have believed do enter into rest." So our Sabbath, our Shabbat, is resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. And then one day we will enter into our eternal rest. Revelation 14, verse 13, "Blessed are they which died in the Lord. From henceforth, saith the Lord, saith the Spirit, excuse me, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I don't know what it is, but the last few weeks I've been thinking a lot about heaven. I'm thinking about when I get to heaven, it'll be a time of rest from my labor. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Jesus Christ is your Sabbath. His finished work on the cross, he died for you. You enter into it by faith. And when you do that one day, you'll have eternal rest and you'll cease from your labors. Let's pray.